Welcome to the Middletown United Methodist Church podcast, the perfect way to catch up on previous Sunday sermons.
Well, good morning again, church, and grace and peace be with you all. I'm excited to be in worship with you as we continue our teaching series, Walking with Jesus, as we explore the various stations along the Via Dolorosa. Last week, we started Lent by looking and exploring this scripture about Jesus' trial and asking ourselves, well, where do we find ourselves in that story? This week, the movement continues with the second station as Jesus takes up his cross. I invite you now to join me in a moment of prayer. God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing, may they be acceptable in your sight. O God, our great rock, God, our Redeemer. Amen. Have you ever wanted a job and thought that job sounds really interesting and fun without actually knowing what that job really entailed? But like maybe you watched TV shows and movies and you really wanted to be a police officer because they like got to do fast car chases and drug busts and everything was really cool. And then you became a police officer and you found out that most of their time is spent sitting in their cars and doing paperwork frequently. Not quite the exciting life you see on TV. One summer during seminary, I had an internship to go work at a nonprofit, and I was so excited about this. I was going to be able to be working with these groups of people that this nonprofit was helping, and I was going to make tangible change in people's lives. At least that's what it felt like, until I found myself every day going into an office building in Washington, D.C. to look at grant paperwork to make sure we had all the right paperwork for our grants. Literally, that's what I did all summer long. Not quite what I was hoping for, to put it lightly, as I entered bright-eyed into this possible career. Also, just learning this is what interns get to do, right? Or maybe you were thinking about becoming a pastor, and you thought, I'm assuming all pastors can walk on water, right? Okay, actually, secret's out. You can walk on water if you become a pastor. Just trust me, do it. What does it mean to follow Jesus? We encounter a new kind of job description in our scripture today. Different than I think the disciples were thinking as they were following Jesus and as they were experiencing him throughout his ministry. See, up to this point in the Jesus movement, that the disciples have been hanging out with Jesus in Galilee. The people are being healed. Incredible things are happening. Jesus has just shown the 12, these 12 friends of his, that they also have the power to do the things he's doing. They can heal the sick. They can drive out demons. They can proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus has just gotten done feeding the 5,000. The movement's going, and he's just asked the disciples, well, who do the crowd say that I am? And they all spout off these normal answers of Elijah and John the Baptist, one of the other prophets. And then Jesus asks, well, who do you all say that I am? And Peter declares that he is God's Messiah. Like, this is great. And besides, how could Jesus be anything else? Look at what Jesus has been doing. He's been healing. He's been driving out demons. It is incredible. And I'm sure that as Peter is sitting there saying, you are God's Messiah, that Peter is like, I am not only one of Jesus' closest friends, but I am like his closest friend, I'm pretty sure. I'm pretty sure that as Peter's saying this, he's like, the job description for second in command to Jesus must be pretty great. Like, maybe chief miracle worker or chief exorcist, like has lots of power and authority and respect. And I can imagine the rest of the disciples wondering what part of the kingdom they would get to be in charge of, because it's finally been said, Jesus is the Messiah, which means Jesus is going to save us all, and we're going to have the kingdom, and we're all going to be in power. What's the job description for following Jesus? Which is why they were probably pretty surprised when Jesus says what comes next. After being proclaimed that Peter says he is God's Messiah, Jesus moves from his own identity to the identity of his followers. He says he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to undergo suffering, he's going to be killed and raised on the third day. And then he says this phrase that, I'll be honest, y'all, it's throughout the Gospels, it's said over and over again, but it gets me every time I read it, and it has to give me a little bit of pause, because it's one of these lines about what it looks like to follow Jesus that is challenging. Yet it's the core of being a disciple. He says, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. Following Jesus means giving yourself away so that you can find yourself. It means walking with Jesus to the cross so that we can be made whole. It means sacrifice and giving ourselves away. I'm sure that this wasn't the job description the disciples were looking for. Yet it's a job description that I think needs some unpacking. Jesus says, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves. And I find this phrase to be easily misunderstood. Because to deny oneself does not mean that our unique identities don't matter. It doesn't mean to deny oneself the good things in life. To deny oneself does not mean to deny the goodness of creation and our physical selves. It doesn't mean denying comforts or giving up pleasures. Instead, as I like the way Catholic theologian and Franciscan Richard Rohr says, he says that denying oneself means giving up the false self or selves that we've created or that other people put on us. In other words, the false self is how we define ourselves outside of love and relationship and a relationship with God. These are the selves that we all carry around that are defined by our status or our wealth or our jobs, our egos, our labels. It's that self that we allow the world to put on us. We are what we buy. We are what we do. We are the status of what we've achieved. We are the house we own and the neighborhood we live in. We're familiar with all those set things, right? Those things everyone says, this is what you need to do and to be happy. The false self is that self that marketers speak to so well and so talentedly, isn't it? Buy this thing, be this way, in order to be happy and successful at life. Yet the false self is the language of the empire, the language of the powerful. It's not a kingdom-oriented mindset, but an egoistic and selfish approach to life. As such, Richard Rohr continues, to deny oneself means to cut past the ways that our identity gets bound up in things other than God. It means having a mind that's been formed by the cross. It means living maybe a little bit foolishly. See, we deny ourselves so that we can find ourselves inside God's bigger story of redemption, so that we can find ourselves in God's love and grace and mercy. To deny ourselves means to find ourselves in the identity given us as God's kingdom people. It means upholding those kingdom values that Jesus talks about. And it also means a little bit of sacrifice. Because we first deny ourselves, and then Jesus says, then we take up our cross. We need to remember that our cross does not mean running down to our local Christian bookstore and buying the biggest cross we can find. Tonini's has a lot of them if you're looking for one. The symbol of the cross has become almost ubiquitous in our culture, right? It's everywhere. We wear them around our necks, we put them on our cars and on our buildings, we have them set up along interstates. And though today, as Christians, we read and we see the cross and we see it as the symbol of hope for the Christian faith, it can be really easy to forget its original meaning. Because the cross was a brutal means of execution in the first century. There was nothing religious or hopeful about it. The cross was both the symbol and the means of Roman political and military punishment for dissidents and criminals. In Jesus' day, the cross had no veneer of redemption, no hint of life, and absolutely no connection with the divine. It was an instrument of suffering and death for those who hung upon it, as well as an instrument of fear and intimidation for everyone else. It was not uncommon as a way for Rome to remind people of their power. It was not uncommon for the road to Jerusalem to be lined with crosses, each one of them bearing a body. Each one reminding the people who walked by that they are powerless in the face of the empire. A reminder that these occupied Jewish people have no power in the face of Rome. Each cross that was set up preached Rome's sermon, you could say. Look and see. Look and see what holds your life and your death. You can worship whom you want, but look and see and don't forget under whose power and reign you truly live. See, the power of the empire is always through force and coercion and might. But the power of Jesus is always through love and sacrifice. So as we come to this second station of the cross, what does Jesus do? Jesus picks up the cross. Jesus, an innocent man who has just gone through a fake trial and not even declared guilty of anything, picks up a cross. In an ultimate act of sacrifice, he picks it up and in doing so, strips it of its power. Because how can the empire exercise power over someone who willingly goes to their death? If the power is in fear, if their power is fear and coercion and might, what happens whenever Jesus picks this up and submits himself to its heinous end? See, in doing so, Jesus shows the absurdity of the empire and shows us that the threats of the empire and all it represents are in fact empty. They are empty because death does not get the last word. They are empty because the power of the empire is always temporary. It's always limited and never absolute. See, I wonder if by inviting the disciples to take up their cross, I wonder if this was Jesus' way of telling them, stop giving the fear of the cross so much power. Stop letting death determine your every move. Stop allowing the empire's threat to have the last word on whose they were and under whose reign they lived. Take up your cross, Jesus said. In other words, stop worshiping fear and death as your gods. Take up your cross and follow me. Take up that horrible cross as a sign that you believe in the life-giving power of God more than you believe in the death-dealing power of fear. I think this is why Jesus first tells us to deny ourselves before we take up the cross. Because if we're still walking around with that false self and that false identity, then the cross continues to have power over us, right? Because the cross continues to speak into those places of fear and shame. Because the power of Rome was the power of fear and intimidation and death. The power of our false selves is the power of fear and shame. But when we begin denying that false self, when we begin to find ourselves fully in Christ's love, whenever we begin to find ourselves holy as we are, complete, made in the image of God, then we find ourselves free to pick up those crosses because they've already been stripped of their power. Because as kingdom people, we know there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. So Jesus says, take up that cross and see for yourself the empty threat it represents. For God is the one who holds your life, not the empire. Not all of those other things that circle around us that tell us they are so important. God is the one who will walk with you through death, not the empire. God is the one who will give you new life, not the empire. God is the one under whose reign, under whose power you live and move and have your being, not the empire. Not a political party, not the economy, not your addiction, not your wealth, not your poverty, not your security, not your status, not even your family. God alone is the one to whom you belong. And that means you matter, regardless of what other kinds of things you are told, based on all of the other categories that people want to put on you, based on your gender or your race, based on the amount of money you have in your bank, based on where you live, based on the car you drive. You can take up your cross as a sign of protest against those voices and follow Jesus. Friends, at the core of following Jesus is sacrifice. And that sacrifice is going to look differently for all of us. And whenever we start living that way, it might actually make us look a little bit weird. Here in America, we can worship freely. So for us to not live into the categories of the empire, yeah, we might look a little bit weird, but we're not going to suffer too much for it. There might be a little bit of societal suffering, but overall, not too much. But we're reminded as well that as we come today, that there are those across the globe who, for them to live this radical way of life, that does mean death. That does mean that they bear that cross, and it does end in their lives. And we're reminded of that as we read this text, knowing that we can worship freely in this place. But yet there can still be sacrifice, right? How many times do we think about, as we're living our Christian life, what are the sacrifices we're making daily or weekly or monthly so that we can live more fully into the life God has called us to live? That sacrifice could look differently for each one of us. It might mean sacrificing our time that we hold so preciously. For others of us, it might mean sacrificing our money. For others, it might be sacrificing a status. But regardless, Jesus invites us to follow. Jesus took up that cross so that we could have life. And that invitation today is to follow. Follow as those people who know the rest of the story, who know that the cross has been stripped of its power, who know that resurrection is coming. Follow as those people who are ready to lose their false selves so that they can find their true self in God. And y'all, this all starts with a daily choice, a daily commitment to pick up our cross, a daily commitment to not allow the forces of fear and death to define us. It's daily as well because God's mercies are new every morning, y'all. The act of following is not about arrival, but about a process. It's a daily invitation to new life, and it's an offer that's there every single morning. Even whenever we've stumbled the day before, we can once again follow, deny ourselves, and carry our cross. Even when we let that false self creep back in, even if we allow ourselves to be defined by fear for a moment, we are given a new day this day, a new day to live by radical love. So friends, the job description may be a tall order. It may not even be what we all signed up for. But we do it because of love. We do it because of the love that God has shown us and the love that we are beckoned to show others. But it's the best kind of job that we can be doing. Because I do believe that whenever we start living this kind of life, what Jesus says becomes true. For those who want to save their life will lose it. They will give it away to others. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it, will save it. So friends, as we journey this Lent, let us follow Jesus. Let us follow Jesus to the cross, and as we do so, may we lose ourselves that we may find ourselves in Jesus and find life abundantly. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like to stay connected to Middletown UMC in other ways, you can visit our website, our Facebook page, or download our church app. If you would like to show support to the church and the ministries that help so many, you can use our online giving feature on the website or app. Have a blessed day.